Greeting the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please give your Bibles turn to Psalm 24. The notes that you have has a lot of blanks, so you have to fill in the blanks. Two men, both of them gave their lives for the family, and with their substance, both of them build hospitals and orphanage for the poor, for the homeless, for those without parents. And then both of them died. One was found in hell, the other was found in heaven. As far as the external works were concerned, they were the same. But one was in heaven, the other one was in hell. What was the difference? We live in a world where it is very three-dimensional. It's what we see, feel, taste, touch. This is our world. And sometimes we take the things that God has blessed us with so much for granted. And very often we live any way we like. Some of us think that, well, since I'm a Christian, whatever I do, it does not matter. I have a place in heaven secured and promised for me by my counselor, by my pastor, by my elders. When I went through BBK classes, basic Bible knowledge classes, I have been given this promise. Once saved, always saved. No matter what I do, I will never lose my salvation. How do you know which of these two men describe you? The one who went to heaven or the one who went down to hell? What you and I do in this life, in this world, matters a whole lot. Because we are Christians, that is why the way that you and I live our lives must now be more significant, must be now lived in a far more careful and not careless manner. If you think that because you have this promise from Scripture, that you have a place in heaven, whatever you do now, it makes no difference, because it is reserved for me in heaven, my mansion above. We fool ourselves, because if you are truly born again, if you truly have the righteousness of Christ in you, then the life of one with clean hands must characterize your life. You cannot even think, now I can live any way I like. I can say whatever I want. I am beyond. Removal from my place in heaven. Because that's what the Bible says. Think again. Because the issue is that you may not be born again. You may think you are born again. Because we live in a world where Christianity is so confusing. Everyone claims that they have the right way. And you and I are caught in the middle. How do you know this is the right way? How do you know this is not the right way? Because the Bible tells us that the spirit of error is already in the world. That's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Believe not every spirit. Try and test every spirit. We are living in a world of confusion. And therefore, we cannot afford to take this life that God has given to us and live it any way we like. Because every minute wasted is every minute that you're going to regret. Live it well. Spend it well. All of us are given the same 24 hours. How do we spend it? Clean hands and pure hearts? Or filthy hands? Pure hearts, some may think. Clean hands, impure hearts, dirty hearts. Clean hands and pure hearts. The word clean simply means blameless, guiltless, innocent. Someone whose life, whose actions, that's what the hands there represent. What you do with your life must be blameless, guiltless, innocent, not perfect. The Bible did not say perfect. Psalm written by King David. His life was far from perfect. And he understood that this does not refer to perfection. David was not a man who lived a life of sinless perfection, but he was called a man after God's own heart. He had clean hands. Whenever his sins were pointed out, he repented of them. He did not point fingers. He did not look for scapegoats. I have sinned, Lord. Please forgive me. Help me that I will sin this sin no more. That's what it means by clean hands. A life that is blameless. A life where he will not regard iniquity in his heart. If he knows that he has sinned, he will repent. When people search his life, when people point fingers at him, you have sinned this sin. Yes, I may have. I have made restitution and the Lord has forgiven me. And that person whom I have sinned against, I have made restitution and we are now fine. We are now reconciled. He deals with sin. He will not sweep it under the carpet. He will deal with sin. And that stems from a heart that is pure. Clean hands and pure heart. The word pure there comes from the root word which means polish. Purge out. Something that is polished, crystal clear, clean, pure. No impurities. Empty of any dross or impurity. A righteous heart. That's what it says in the next verse. He that hath clean hands and pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We'll talk more about that. Written by David was this psalm. When did David pen this psalm? A good guess would be when he was bringing the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And the clue is found in verse 7 where it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates," most likely referring to the gates of the city of Jerusalem, which he had now conquered and occupied. And he had made it his home as well as his capital city and his political city. But now he wanted to turn it into a religious city as well, where this would also be the central place of the presence of God. At this point in time, the tabernacle was not in Jerusalem. It was very old, it was torn, it was tattered, and David had wanted to build God a proper permanent place. Because I live in a nice house, how can God live in such a terrible house? It was old, it was temporal in nature. And he wanted to build God a temple, and God said no. So it cannot refer to the temple because the temple was not in existence. So the gates that will have to refer to, most likely the city. And he was bringing the ark into the city of Jerusalem. And so he was proclaiming, telling the whole world, to his own people in particular, that this is the King of Glory, his home. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of Glory is coming in. That's what you find in verse 9. Now in the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and the book of 1 Chronicles, we know that David tried to bring the Ark of God in twice. The first time with 30,000 of his men, and they were so happy, Uzzah touched the Ark of God that was about to topple over because David carried the Ark of God into Jerusalem incorrectly. So on the way there, the ground was uneven, the cart shook, and the ark was about to fall over, and Uzzah was at the back, and he touched it to steady it, and he died instantaneously. And because of that, the ark was placed in somebody else's house for 3 months, and David had to spend 3 months to find out the proper way to bring the ark in. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, the Bible describes all the right people, the Levites, the Aaronites, those from the tribe of Aaron, lineage of Aaron. They were the ones who would be appointed, and all Israel, that's how the Bible described it, perhaps more than 30,000 the first time round, they were all there together with choirs, with musical instruments, bringing the ark in, and perhaps under this kind of condition that Psalm 24 was written. Who deserves to occupy the city of the Most High God? We are now bringing the Ark of God, which symbolized the presence of God. And so he sang this psalm. And as the people are heard, as David pondered and considered this momentous event, the Ark of God, which represents the presence of God, entering into the doors and the gates of Jerusalem, he will see beyond the city of Jerusalem. And then he gives us the first reason why clean hands and pure hearts are foundational to anyone who would enter into the city of the Most High God. Verse 1 and verse 2 tells us, true ownership, God determines and dictates, because he owns the world. It's not up to you or me, it's not up to democracy of how many people decide to vote. What are the criteria for someone entering into the kingdom of heaven, the city of the Most High God? It's not up to you, it's not up to me, it's not up to any government, it's not up to princes and kings, presidents. None of them would qualify, because none of them own this world. You don't own your property. To own this world, you have to live and live in this world for eternity. So long as you die, you don't own this world. You are a tenant. You are a trustee. God is the true owner. And David understood this very well as a king. The earth is the Lord's, he declared. And the fullness, all of it thereof, everything that is found in this world. The world and they that dwell therein, including you and me, all the birds, the animals, the fish, everything God owns. You may think you own. You may think it's in your name, but it is not in your name. It is only temporary. You are a tenant. You occupy that small little space of yours, which you call your address, your home, for a moment, for a season of time. The true owner is God, because he has always been there. He was the creator, and he will continue to be there. And he will always be the creator and the sustainer of everything that is in this world. For he hath founded it upon the seas, which is true, and established it upon the floods. You read Genesis chapter 1. The earth was one vapor. God separated the waters above from the waters below with a firmament we call atmosphere. And out of the water he brought forth earth. And then from there on he started to fill it, form it, created it. And then he put man onto the earth on the sixth day, when the environment had all been very carefully designed and equipped for man to exist and to breathe in the fine, fresh air. Then man was created. God owns this world. And because God owns this world, he dictates and determines the terms. Who occupies? It's not up to us. And as long as you and I do not see and understand that we are tenants and trustees, we don't possess. It's so hard to let go, isn't it? It's so hard to let go of our possessions. It's so hard to let go of our loved ones. It's so hard to let go of our lives and hand it over to God. Because this is true ownership. God is. And therefore he has decided and dictated the terms. To be in God's presence, to be found in the city of the Most High God, what you do on this earth matters a whole lot. A whole lot. He decides. And he will search into your hearts. If you do not have a pure heart, whatever you do, it will be stained by sin. You study the book of Leviticus very carefully. The first offering is always the sin offering, because sin offering is purification offering, to purify. The altar that they would use, where the fire will continue to burn without end, the moment they start to light it, the moment Aaron and Moses, they lit it for the first time in the book of Leviticus chapters 9 and 10, 8, 9 and 10. It will remain lit for perpetuity. The fire must not be put out. So even as they march and they carry throughout the wilderness for 40 years, the fire will be burning. That's why they have to carry it on the two rods that will be provided for them. And they will be reminded time and time again that when you want to begin offering to the Lord, that altar must be purified first with the sin offering before you can offer the burnt offering. That's for the atonement of their sins. And before you can even think of atonement, after you have atoned for your sins, then you have to offer peace offering, because now you have peace with God. And after you have peace with God, you offer a wave offering, which is a thank offering. Now you can thank God for what God has done for you in your life. But before all these things have been done, purification. Because sin will leave its stain. And as long as you are a sinner and sin is your master, anything and everything you touch will be dirty in the eyes of God. Filthy rags is how God described it. And your righteousness and your righteous deeds, everything, doesn't matter who you are, how much you may have done, filthy rags in the eyes of God. You may dedicate your entire life and live in the slums of India, live in the slums of any third world country, and you give your whole life serving the poor people, and you give up your palace and to become such an individual. But if your heart is not cleansed by the blood of Christ, filthy rags, stain, is what the hands of sinners will do to everything that God has created. Why do you think God has to give us a new heaven and new earth? This old earth and old heaven will be completely destroyed because of the stain of sin. Unless you have clean hands coupled with a pure heart, everything you touch will be rejected by God. This world is stained by our sin, yours and mine, our parents, our grandfathers, our great-great-grandfathers, everyone who lived will stain this world with sin. No exception. And so God says, after the millennium, I'm going to create and design a new heaven and a new earth. This world will explode and disappear and be no more. The stain of sin must be completely removed for my children for all eternity. New heaven, new earth. Revelation 21. And the new heaven, the sky above, removed. Stained by sin. These people fly up there with their airplanes. These people fly up their airplanes and jump down from parachutes. They dirty the air up there. Is that not true? Even outer space also stained by sin. You shoot up all our rockets. Are the rockets not handled by sinful men? Billions of dollars, we think. What we have done is not shot up very expensive rockets. What we have done is to shoot up into the stratosphere. Dirty objects stained by the sin of man. And God will give us a brand new stratosphere, stained by sin. Third heaven, also stained by sin, the sin of Satan, the fallen angels. Sin will leave its stain. Don't treat sin lightly. Our God has determined and dictated, unless you go by the rules and what God has demanded of all of us, you have no part in the kingdom of heaven. And as long as you have sin in your life and you do not know the Savior, do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way you can wash your heart and make it pure, polish it clean, shiny, clear, like the sun. You always be filled with sin, with dross. Sin will always have its hold over your life, and it will be your master, and it will dictate the terms, and all you and I do would be to be a slave to sin. And the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, and ultimately the second death, that is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. These are God's terms, these are God's standards, these are God's conditions. Why? Because He is the true owner. He dictates, He determines all that is in this world, including you and me, owned by Him. And these are His terms. What are the terms? True citizenship. Verse 3 to verse 6. True citizenship to be found inside God's kingdom. Clean hands and pure hearts, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Lifted up his soul unto vanity, what does that mean? That means those who do not have in their heart a motivation for things that belong to this world, which is one big gigantic zero, vanity. You do not lust after the things of this world. You do not lust after the gold, the silver, the diamond, the jewels, the accolades of this world. Your heart is occupied by the glory of God. How can I please God with my life? That must be your motivation, the love of Christ. No more that earthbound and sin-sick worldly ambition. No more for worldly accolades. Do not be motivated by vanity. Anything and everything that mushroom out of this earth is classified under vanity because it will perish away. That's why it is called vanity, because God will measure it in terms of eternity. That's why it is vanity, because it will perish. Every single building that you find in Orchard Road, in CBD, so huge, so big, so magnificent, and it will crumble and it will fall like toothpick. It will become nothing, because the Bible says every island will be submerged under the ocean in the great day of judgment, including Singapore. You want to put your property there? You want to buy a property? You want to own a Singapore? It's going to disappear under thousands and thousands and thousands of tons of water. You're going to own it? Nobody's going to own anything because you're a tenant. You can't own anything because you're going to die. That's why we are motivated by the pursuit of material things. It's vanity. You cannot have clean hands and pure hearts with that kind of motivation. You can't. And you will not swear deceitfully. Your words will mean everything to you. Yes is yes, no is no. You don't say things you do not mean, and you mean things and then you say it. Your life and my life must reflect the power, the grace and the mercies of God in our hearts. Clean hands and pure hearts, they are one and the same. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have clean hands if your heart is not pure. And if your heart is pure, your life will be pure. What you do with your life will be pure. You will stay away from places that will bring shame to the name of Christ, that will be crowded by sinners, that will lead you astray, that will destroy your life and your witness and your testimony. You don't even want to go near these places. And you will stay far, far away. You will do what Psalm 1 tells us. Don't stand with them. Don't sit with them. Don't walk with them. Stay far away from them. Don't become like them. Clean hands and pure hearts are the foundational underpinning requirements of someone who is part of the citizens of heaven. Who says so? God says so. Why? He is the owner. And He says, everyone who is part of my citizenship, who is in my heaven, in my kingdom, must be such. That's it, plain and simple. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Whatever you do now, because your heart is pure, your hands are clean, whatever you do, God says, you will receive my reward. My blessing will be yours. Because the righteousness of God, of His salvation, is in your heart. The righteousness that is given to us by God through Christ Jesus. This filth, which we call sin in our hearts, can only be washed by the blood of Christ. Why, you may ask? Did David know Christ? Yes. Through the Levitical system of sacrifice, he knew, he understood that the blood of animals can only cleanse us externally. There will only be someone who will be able to cleanse us externally and internally, where our conscience will be cleansed away from all sins once and for all. And that person must be a human being. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because He was born into this world without sin through the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. How that's possible, nobody knows. And He became man. And He walked on this earth, fulfilled all of God's law for you and for me, so that the righteousness that is given to us, it is a righteousness that is based upon the fulfillment of all of God's law, Romans chapter 8. So that this righteousness that the Bible speaks of is not a righteousness that is plucked out of thin air. It is a righteousness that is based upon the fulfillment of all of God's law, so that when God looks at us with this righteousness in us, God sees us as someone who has obeyed all His laws already. Because right now, as sinners, without God's righteousness, every law that we see, we break. And we can't even keep the laws of God. But once you become a child of God, the righteousness of God is in us. Every law in the Ten Commandments, we all can keep. None of them in the Ten Commandments we cannot keep. All of them we can keep. All of them, without exception. You can keep all the laws of the Ten Commandments. The problem is we cannot keep them consistently and perfectly all the time. And that's why we still fall into sin. We need God's grace and God's mercy and the blood of Christ to wash us, to cleanse us, and to enable us to live a holy life. The righteousness of God is given to everyone who has clean hands and a pure heart. God knows. God cannot be fooled by our facade, our masquerades. And this is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face. How wonderful it must have been, isn't it? King David, with the Ark of God being carried, with all the choirs and the musical instruments singing in the background, and with the Levites and the descendants of Aaron carrying the Ark, and all of them singing and rejoicing as they marched toward Jerusalem. So happy, so thankful. The previous king was King Saul, a terrible king, a weak king, a self-centered king. And then now, for the first time, you have a godly king in David. Everyone was rejoicing, bringing in, but they never forgot who truly deserved to enter into the city of the Most High God. God has dictated the terms because He is the owner, not David. And God says, all my citizens must possess clean hands and pure hearts, or else they cannot go in. They cannot be found in them. Clean hands and pure hearts, and the only way is to be washed by the blood of Christ, because He died for your sins. And God accepted what He has done by raising Him from the dead. That's why you have all the Levitical system of sacrifice. Who is our sin offering? Jesus Christ for purification. Who is our burnt offering for atonement of sin? Jesus Christ. He is our atonement. Who is our peace offering? Who now brought peace between us and God? Jesus Christ is our peace offering. And who is our thank offering? Who has now enabled us to thank God for the peace that we now have with God? Jesus Christ is our thank offering. And David understood all these. And he believed. And so must everyone in order to have clean hands and pure hearts. And if you truly have the righteousness of God in your heart, then you must live a righteous life. You will not flitter away your life. Your life now is precious. And therefore, you must be very mindful of how you live, who your friends are, where you go, what you do, what you say and what you do not say, what you think and what you do not think, and what you click onto your mouse and your computer, what you do not. There are many sites you stay far away from it. There are many places you don't even want to go near it. There are many jobs you can't take. Why? Because you are one who has purity of heart and you have clean hands. And you do not want your life to be dirty, to be make filthy because of who you are. Why is it so important to have clean hands and pure hearts? Because of the last reason. True kingship. To be in the city of God, you must be like the king. God is like that. That's why God has promised us glorification. You cannot be in heaven unless you have a heavenly body, a heavenly motive, a heavenly heart, a heavenly disposition. You can't. That is the only way to be found in the city of the Most High God, to be like God. And what is God like? Well, verse 7 to 10 tells us what God is like. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, as they approach the great city of Jerusalem. David proclaimed, lift up your head, O ye gates, as the Ark of God is coming, is approaching. And be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. The King of glory is coming. He's not talking about Himself. He's talking about the Lord Himself. Who is this King of glory? Not David. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. These are the most exalted attributes that you could ever think of God. The Lord, that is Jehovah. Strong and mighty, powerful, all-consuming. The Lord, mighty in battle. No one can stand against Him. And David had tasted the power of God when he defeated the Philistines time and time again. Conquest after conquest. He enlarged the borders of Israel. Time and time again, the Lord enabled him. He understood the power of God Almighty. If only you and I could have just a glimpse of the power of God, you and I would not be so frightened and behave like cowards. We would have the courage and the backbone to stand up even in the face of the worst and the most heinous and frightful enemy. They are nothing when you have God on your side. And David understood so well, and he had so little knowledge of the Word of God compared to what we have today. We have the whole book of the Bible. He didn't have the entire New Testament. He did not have most of the Old Testament, minor prophets. He did not have all the major prophets. They were not there yet. And yet, his understanding of the might and the power of God put us to shame. His God is all powerful. Moses also understood this. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What does that mean? That means he is all powerful only in the lives of believers? Or does that mean he is all powerful over everyone's life, including nature, including the storm, including earthquake, including every drop of rain or every snowflake? God is in control. What does it mean? It means God is in control of everything. Every snowflake that falls, every raindrop, every beam of sunlight that falls onto this earth. God is in control. Every storm, every earthquake, every tidal wave, every monsoon, everything is in God's hands. Every decision made by any king and every king, no matter how powerful throughout the ages, is in the control of God Almighty. And He says, I am your Heavenly Father. The same God. And you think that I do not know you, I do not care for you, I do not love you? I want you to have clean hands and pure hearts, because this is who I am, this is what I am, the King of glory. Glorious. And you cannot be glorious as long as sin is your master, as long as you live a life of hypocrisy. Clean hands and pure hearts are the basic, fundamental, so simple and clear description of one who is born again. You want a simple term? This is it. Clean hands and pure hearts. Your life, clean hands. Your heart, purity of heart, motive. It describes what it means to be a Christian. Live it out. Don't just talk. Don't just say, I am a Christian. Saying you're a Christian will not make you a Christian. Your parents may be Christians, will not make you a Christian. You cannot be born a Christian. God has no grandchildren. God has only children. You cannot be saved on the good deeds, the righteousness that God has given to your mom, to your dad. You need God's righteousness. You need God's grace, God's mercy personally. No exception. Clean hands and pure hearts is required of every citizen of heaven, because God is such. God is glorious. It is His heaven, and therefore every citizen must be like that to occupy heaven. And God is the owner, and He dictates and He decides. It's not up to you or me to fight. You just simply accept. If you don't accept, you pay the price. You pay the penalty. And the penalty is, die in your sin without the Savior, you end up in hell for all eternity. And we pray that none of us here would ever want to challenge God with that kind of pride, that kind of anger. Submit yourself to the Lord and cry to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to come into your heart and to forgive you and to cleanse you of all your sins by His precious blood, that you may truly have clean hands and pure hearts. Because this is what God is like, the King of glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Why is it repeated? For emphasis. For confirmation, that you and I may not forget. And you notice the last word in verse 6. How did he describe? Oh, Jacob. Why did he call Jacob? Jacob was the old name that described Israel before his conversion, which means usurper. He purposely called old Jacob. He is basically reminding all of Israel, all sinners, there is still hope, there is still time, there is still day for you to come around and become Israel. Israel means prince of God. Jacob means usurper. Take advantage. He deliberately did not call old Israel because he does not want to be presumptuous. As if all of Israel, he gives hope when he says, "Oh Jacob!" And that's the cry tonight. Oh Jacob! As long as there is breath in our body to be in what God has dictated, has demanded of us. Clean hands and pure hearts is made available to all of us. If only you would come to the Savior. Come to the Savior. Two men, both of them call themselves Christians, went to church, served in church, went to Bible college, both died. One in heaven, one in hell. How so? Because God knows. That's most important, isn't it? God knows. Whether you have clean hands and pure hearts, we can only read the external. But this God, who is strong, who is mighty, the Lord Himself, Jehovah, He knows the condition of your heart and my heart. Hide from Him no more, because all your sins are before Him, private and secret. He knows every sin, everything about you and me. And He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And God says, "I will give you rest. You remain in your sin, your life will be in turmoil, because sin as your master will give you only one thing, and that's death. But you come to the Savior, you will have life." And this life is described for us here, clean hands and pure hearts. And what you do from henceforth, because you have clean hands and pure hearts, God says, even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water, you will not lose your reward, because you have done it in Jesus' name. A world of difference. Two lives, one in heaven, one in hell. Which life will yours be? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. O Lord our God, truly, if we say that we are Christian, help us, Father, to understand what it means to have clean hands and pure hearts. For we know, O Lord, that without Thee we can do nothing. And it is only by Thy grace and Thy mercies and by the indwelling of Thy Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to help us, we cannot understand. And we pray, Father, for some in our midst who may be struggling with sin. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to bring salvation and true, genuine conversion in the heart of this person. And this person may truly experience what it means to have clean hands and pure hearts, to be accepted by God, to be blessed of Thee, to have the righteousness of God in our hearts. O Lord, may none of us leave this sanctuary not having clean hands and pure hearts, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.